The following was at the frying pan meeting, the second Sunday in May 1971.
The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian brethren, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's something there, the four or five verses that I'd like to read, not as a text perhaps, but as a basis for all that the Lord, through his Spirit, had been pleased to reveal unto his people, unto the church, and which the Apostle Paul, having been taught of the Lord, was a very humble man, and showed forth that he had been taught of the Lord by his doctrine, by his humble appearing before the brethren, not endeavoring to use enticing words of man's wisdom, but writing here, beginning at the second verse, to the Corinthians, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor other princes of this world, which come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I read considerable more than I had thought to read, but I, as you heard, I'm sure you realized that there was no place to stop there. Everything was so linked up, and one thought followed another, so that I found no place to stop. Remember, that was in the first chapter, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. It is well if you are impressed with it when you have an opportunity to read that. It's wonderful, deep, mysterious matter. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious and heavenly Father, one more time, desiring to give thee thanks that thou hast enabled us to be gathered together at this place, where for many long years prayer has been wont to be made, and where thou hast visited thy peoples oft time, pouring out of thy Spirit in their hearts and enabling them to worship thee as art worshipped, in spirit and in truth. And we give thee thanks, O Lord, as best we know how to give thee thanks, that thou hast preserved the doctrine and the order of thy house among these people, that thou hast so preserved us, O Lord, that we have neither turned to the right nor to the left, and we're not concerned with enticing words of man's wisdom. We're not concerned with the things that seem right to men in their flesh and the unregenerated flesh, but rather unto those things which we feel, if not deceived, that thou hast revealed in our hearts. Because we know that there has been some wonderful, great, mysterious matters that have taken place within us. And we fail to realize, O Lord, that we know that we're not what we once were, that something has made us to be different than we once were, and we know that we have nothing that we have not received. So thy servant of old asked the question, what hast thou that thou hast not received? We feel that way, O Lord, to realize that what we are in nature and in grace, in everything, we are by thy mercy. The apostle wrote, by the grace of God, I am what I am. O Lord, this morning, it is thy will to take the wanderings of our minds and thoughts away from the very perishing, foolish things of this life, and fix them, set them upon things which are heavenly and divine. That we might, O Lord, be strengthened in our hope, that we might realize, O Lord, that the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, thou art faithful, and has always kept those promises even unto this day in such a wonderful way that we have the assurance that those promises that thou hast not yet carried out or performed, that thou wilt surely keep. And in this assurance, in thy sovereignty, in thy promises, O Lord, is all of our hope and is all of our salvation. And we realize that we have nothing else. Lord, thou knowest what each one of us here bowed this morning in thy presence, what we stand in need of. We know that thou needest not that we should acquaint thee with anything. But thou knowest our thoughts are far off. Yea, it is written, thou knowest them before we think them. So, Lord, we're in thy hands. Whatever thy will is this morning concerning us, whether we shall have liberty, a degree of liberty to worship, or whether it is pleasing in thy sight to withhold thy presence from us in a manifest sense, that we might be reconciled, Heavenly Father, to thy will and pleasure, for we know that thou doest all things right. Wilt thou continue thy mercies, Father, to provide to us the natural things which we need? And more especially, if one thing could be thought to be more important than another, more especially, O Lord, to confirm our hope and to speak in our poor hearts sometimes when we're cast down and wonder if we have been mistaken in fearing and to have been made to rejoice in days past, and that hope and those things that thou hast revealed in our hearts. Because, Father, we are so little and unworthy, so weak and undeserving, that it often seems to be an impossible thing that thou shouldst condescend from thy high and lofty habitation and come into the hearts of poor sinners such as we are. But such thou art, O Lord, condescend to men of low estate, manifesting thy love in spite of all of our waywardness, all of our sins, and all the fact that we are undeserving even of thy notice. May we therefore, Father, have thy Spirit given to us that we may worship thee and exalt thy name, lifted up above every name that has ever been named, Give us grace, O Lord, that we may walk humbly and yet walk circumspectly during the remaining days of our pilgrimage here in this world, that we might so walk, O Lord, in such a manner that it may be known, not only by us, but by others, that thou hast been gracious to us. We're mindful of our weakness, Father. We're mindful of how much we need thee every day, every hour, every moment. Mindful, except that thou dost lead us and direct us, and we go astray. But thou art a gracious God, having provided redemption and salvation for us in the person of thy dear Son, whom thou didst send from heaven, and gave him a body like unto ours, made the seed of Abraham, and yet without sin, that he should do for us, do for thy people, that thou hadst chosen in him before the world began, that which was absolutely impossible for them to do themselves. And therefore, as thou hast revealed him as thy Son and our Savior, not only in the perfect walk and in obedience to all thy commands that thou didst give him while he was here in the world, but bringing him to the cross, bringing him to die an ignominious death, terrible death upon the cross, that poor sinners such as we are should live. We can never give thee thanks, O Lord, as we sometimes desire to give thee thanks, that thou hast so loved us, that thou hast given even thy Son to redeem us. Father, be with us and keep us, for it is thy will, all the remaining days of our pilgrimage here, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and forever, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I come before you, my friends and brethren, with a great deal of fear this morning. I doubt very much whether many of you are exercised as I am exercised, because I am aware of the fact that when I come here that I'm expected to stand before you, and hoping that I might be blessed to speak something, words of truth and soberness concerning the things of our God, the things that he has revealed and caused his servants of old to write, left them upon record for us, and also the things in our hearts, in our experiences, by which he confirms that the things that his servants of old wrote, he confirms them so that we know that all things that are written were given by the inspiration of God. I do not understand, I do not find it in my own case, in my own experience, that I can read the scriptures with an understanding, except that I am given a spirit of understanding. And we are all peculiarly situated, fixed, so that I find that I can sit down and read the newspaper or something else like that and remember a good bit of it. But when I read the scriptures, sometimes they're gone and I can't even remember what I read. And it is that way when I come before you. I know that you realize that our people, our ministers, have never attempted, except on rare occasions when the Lord was pleased to show them by their desire to fix something that they might say. But when we come before the Lord's people, we realize that we're in the hands of God, and that the Lord's will is done. I've often felt that if the Lord has one, if no more than one, in a congregation that I come before, that are made to hunger and to thirst after righteousness, made to desire some of the sincere milk of the word, and some evidence that the things written in the scriptures are written in their hearts, then I feel assured that the Lord will enable me to speak. If he hasn't prepared you to hear, nor me to speak, there won't be any hearing, and I know there won't be any speaking. Oh, I may talk, but I'm talking, I mean with some degree of liberty and power. The thing that is on my mind to some extent, you'll find in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. These are deep, mysterious matters. And I have no thought that I shall be able of myself to dig down into the depth of these things and bring them out. So you will understand that I know that I, as well as you are, in the hands of God. The apostle wrote here in this 12th chapter, I'll read three or four verses. I think I can stop after reading three or four verses and give the full thought that the apostle had in mind. When he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I read three verses, 12th chapter, Hebrews. Of course, we understand that the book of Hebrews, this writing was by the apostle unto his own people, the Hebrew people, in which the apostle presents Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, and presents them to the Jews, the Hebrews, their foreparents, the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham, if I may so designate it, that the Lord was with these people all during their pilgrimage here in the world, so that they were given in some wonderful and glorious way an eye of faith by which they looked far beyond their own day. And maybe I can say they penetrated. They were given to penetrate into the future by the Spirit of God and by that faith which was of God, and to be assured that the things that the servants of God in their day wrote, and be assured that all the things which the temple worship, the sacrificial worship, was not just merely for their day and time, but rather that they should be fulfilled perfectly in a later day, which they saw by faith. Now you may remember with me, if you don't, I hope you'll read it. As a matter of fact, I was thinking yesterday, and maybe this morning a little bit, that I know a lot of people that don't do very much reading, not even in the scriptures. And I could wish, were it the Lord's will, that he would stir us up, that we might read even profane history as well as the things which are laid down in the scriptures. Because many things going on today, unless we know, unless we are somewhat acquainted with profane history, we may wonder how that so many different things are preached, believed, practiced by the various religions and organizations of the world. When, if you have eyes to see and have read and are acquainted with, and the Lord has revealed to you certain things, you will wonder in amazement where in the world, in the Bible, that these who profess to be followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where they find and upon what scriptures their doctrines are based. But if you are acquainted with yourself in your flesh, it makes you to be acquainted with all the flesh of all men that have ever lived, so that being unregenerated, really are not interested in what the Lord has revealed in His Word, but rather they, as David said, they're interested in the ways that seem right to men. But he also said, the ways thereof are the ways of death. It is not sufficient, my friends and brethren, and I hope you know, that we just have a form of godliness. We just have a pretense of believing that Jesus is the Christ. That won't do. Because the Lord has laid down the whole truth in His Word, in His Scriptures. Everything that He would have us to know, He has laid it down. Now, this Scripture is not a complete history, of course, because there are many things that we can read in profane history, that so far as we know, that they're truth, but they're not covered here. Therefore, the Lord only has given us in the Scriptures those things which in reality pertain to the church, to His people, and to the things that He would and has revealed unto the church. Things that are necessary in order to teach His people what He would have them to know. So whenever you have a doctrine, whenever you have a practice, whenever you have anything that is usually called spiritual or religious, that is not given in the Scriptures, you may be certain and sure that it is not accepted, if I may use that word, by the God of heaven. You know, when Jesus came to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, he asked her for water, to a drink of water. But I won't go over that. You probably remember. I hope you remember. If you don't, look it up and read it. But she said to Jesus, "You say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship God." She said, "Our fathers worship Him in this mountain, Samaria." But Jesus said unto him, "The hour is coming, and now is, when they that worship God shall worship Him in neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem, but they shall worship Him in spirit and in truth." Are you concerned as to whether you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth or not? It comes into my mind, I may have mentioned this a moment ago, but I'm not certain about it. I believe that the only way in the world that we know that this Bible is true is because the Lord, through His Spirit, reveals to each one of us as individuals the very same thing that He revealed to holy men of old, whom He enabled to write as He moved them. And so, if you can say that I believe that the Scriptures are true, without a shadow of a doubt, with no ifs and ands or buts about it, if you believe, if you've been given faith to believe all things written in the Scriptures, whether you can say I understand them or not, it is because that the same Spirit has revealed you, in your heart, in you, that revealed in these people. So therefore, if you believe the scriptures, if you are not ready or desirous or willing to deny that some things are in the scriptures that shouldn't be there, you know the reason why? He, you remember the apostle said, he that confesses that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within. Now if we do not have the witness within, we may with our lips say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. But unless the Lord has appeared to you in the spirit of the matter, bringing you to see your need of grace and of mercy and how impossible it is for you as a man or woman of the Adam's race to do anything at all that would appease the wrath of God. And when he has made you to see that you are a vile, hell-deserving sinner, because there's never been one who has been taught of the Spirit of God that has not been made to realize that he deserves every condemnation that is pronounced against those who have transgressed the law of God. And therefore, I'm bold sometimes to say that we're all in our flesh hell-deserving sinners. And that what we are, yes, what we are, what has made us to be different, and the things that we have, not of ourselves, but the things that we have received, is because the Lord, our Savior, our God through his Spirit, has been pleased to come down, condescend to where we are. Even down to men of low estate, the scripture calls them. Worms of the dust, unfit, unworthy of God's notice, and yet God has so condescended that he comes into our poor hearts and he teaches us something. The Lord's people are not ignorant. Or we may be, many of us may be, are ignorant in many things pertaining to nature and the flesh. Maybe some of us, most of us all the time, or sometime rather, do not use very good English. We probably know better, but don't use it on the spur of the moment. But the only thing, my brethren and friends, that we are to know the truth and to testify the truth is what the Lord reveals to us. Now, it is a revelation. The whole scriptures are revelations from God. And a revelation must come down from heaven. Man can't reveal anything. I believe I read in the preliminary reading that there is a, what things doth a man say, the spirit of man that's in him. Now, you have the spirit of man. The natural spirit of Adam, the spirit of man, whereby that we know and understand as we're given mentality to understand these things. Well, we know these natural things by the spirit of man that's in us. And it is absolutely impossible for the spirit of man to cross over, go beyond or above the things which are spiritual and understand them, because there is a limitation upon the understanding of the spirit of man that's in us. There is a line, shall I say, a demarcation that the nature of men cannot possibly cross over. You can't reach up, one has said, and bring God down. Nor can you reach down and bring him up. And so there we are in our flesh. Nothing but poor, and I'll use it again, hell-deserving sinners. Because we in our father Adam and our foreparents have transgressed God's law. And you, if you've ever been taught of the Lord, you will know what is the experience and what terrible condition Adam and Eve was or were in when they had transgressed the law. And in transgressing the law, they were aware of the fact that they were naked. And they began to hide themselves into the trees. And they sewed together fig leaves, made aprons of them. But when the Lord came there, and the Lord knew all about us all the time, he wasn't ignorant of anything, but when he came there, in the cool of the day, we're told,
He said, Adam, where art thou? Adam knew where he was. And it took that very thing to convict or convince Adam that they had transgressed the law of God. Adam, where art thou? Well, they tried to hide their nakedness with their own works. It didn't work. They couldn't do it. But from that moment on, the Lord began to open up to Adam and Eve and all of his people in that day and time, began to open up. And while men through Adam and Eve were dead sinners, in which it said the soul that sins shall die, and yet God began to open up and unfold to them that he had provided a way for the redemption of his people in the person of his son. And all the things, if you will understand what I mean, all the sacrifices, the shedding of blood, and all of those things which were practiced under the Mosaic law and in the temple of God, these were but portrayed. And some of these saw them by the eye of faith. They were but portraying that one great offering in the person of the Lord's Son, Jesus Christ, that he should come here and by the one offering of himself perfect forever them that are sanctified. Now, my friends, brethren, mistake it not. This is the only way. There's no other way. There are not two ways or three, just the one way. The apostle wrote, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what a gracious, wonderful gift, blessing it is, when a poor sinner has been brought to see himself as held as every sinner again, that he is a transgressor of God's law, not fit, not worthy that God should look upon him at all, because God's all-seeing eye knew his every thought, everything he'd ever done. If you have been brought to see yourself as a perfectly helpless and undeserving sinner, it's the greatest blessing. May I put it this way, the greatest blessing you can ever receive. And I can say the greatest blessing because the Lord always follows it up by revealing, first of all, that you are a sinner, but revealing that he has given Jesus as your Savior. I ask this question often. Have there been some mysterious things that have taken place in your life? Things which are out of the ordinary, unusual? Things which your nature, your flesh, had never thought about? Did you go along for years or a long time or a period of time satisfied, well satisfied, that I'm doing the best I can, I'm the best I know how? I was taught that when I was a child. If I did the very best I knew how, then everything would be all right with me. God would count that, as they intimated, as they told me, God would count that for obedience if we did the best we know how. But my brethren, God demands perfect obedience. Not just obedience in some one thing, but perfect obedience in all things. And you know by the teaching of the Spirit that you had never been able to keep the law that God gave unto his people. Never have. Well, you might say, I never did do this, I never did do that. Well, maybe not. But he that offends in one offends in them all. And so if we lie, we are an offender. Just as much so as if we commit adultery. So we see, my brethren and friends, in what a terrible shape we are in our flesh. But the Lord has provided, even from the beginning, when Adam and Eve undertook to make themselves aprons and all fig leaves, their own works, and couldn't hide themselves, God knew where they were, God found them. But God, right then, he made them coats of skins. I've often brought this in. I've often reminded you of it. And that in making them coats of skins to hide their nakedness, It always told the truth, another fact, that there was an animal slain, there was blood spilled in making them a coat of skin. Figurative, as we look hundreds and hundreds of years after that time, figurative of that precious blood that Jesus should spill, should run out, as we say, of the wounds in his hands and feet and in his side. Figurative of that. So everything that God has given here in the Old Testament, if we have been given eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, is pointing to that one sacrifice that God provided his Son for in order that we might be saved. In order that, you know, they talk about washed in the blood of the Lamb and made white as snow. Well, yes, that's a figure of speech, of course. But it means that all the power and the efficacy in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Son of God, as he laid down his life, men didn't take it from him. He said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. So he laid down his life because he came to do what the Father sent him to do, and he said the Father's will was that if all that he had given him, he should lose nothing. And so Jesus came here in perfect fulfillment, in perfect obedience of doing what the Lord God, his Father, had sent him to do. There's a thought in my mind. I doubt seriously whether I can bring it out or not, but maybe give you a little hint. God chose his people in his Son before the world began. Think of that now. Not after the world began, but the scriptures tell us that he chose them in his Son before the world began. They were in him. They had no actual existence, of course, in flesh and blood. But they were chosen in him. They were just as much a part of the Lord's family, the people of God, the children of God, before the world began, as they are and were after the Spirit of God came into their individual hearts, as he does yet today, and reveals to them that God is their God and that they are his people. Now, therefore, Jesus came to do this, to save those the Father gave him. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Therefore, when Jesus came here to suffer, bleed, and die, he came to suffer, bleed, and die and redeem his own people, not as somebody else's people, but he came to redeem everyone that the Father gave him. Everyone that the Father loved and chose in his Son before the world began. Now, the old Baptists sometimes have been accused of being very narrow-minded. Have you ever heard anybody say that the old school Baptists or the primitive Baptists, they believe that they're the only people on earth that are the Lord's people? But if you've ever heard that, you've heard a wrong statement, because they don't believe that. We believe, we understand the scriptures teach, and I say we believe because the scriptures teach it. I often say I believe, but what I mean to say is I believe because the scriptures teach these things. We believe that that the Lord has a people. We know that the Lord has a people because the scripture says so. In every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and all the earth. We could not possibly believe that just those few that we know, as the old school of primitive Baptists, are the only church or the only people of God, because, my brethren, God knows them that are his, and we don't know them. The only way we know one another and have fellowship and love for one another is as you are given to testify of the same things that the children of God testify of the grace and the mercy of God. That's the only way you know them. So what do we preach? What do we believe? I quoted, by the one offered of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We preach Jesus as the only name, the only way that God has provided for the redemption of sinners. Now, I must get up here to this. If I say anything about the text at all, it's getting late. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Now, I call your attention here to I should perhaps, in order to bring it, make it clear, or if I could make it clear, consider everything in the 11th chapter of this thing. Of course, I can't do that. Read it for yourself. I hope you will. And it said, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now he's talking about these. Noah by faith. Noah is so and so, and by faith he said, "Through faith we understand the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which would do appear." Now that's the reason that you're children of God. Those that are children of the Lord, we implicitly believe without a shadow of a doubt, without a question in our mind, that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. And he formed man with the dust of the earth. But people talk about evolution all they want to. Those who talk about evolution, they know nothing except by the spirit of man that's in them. And it is a self-evident truth. It's a fact that the spirit of God has never come into their hearts and given them faith whereby, as I read, through faith we understand the world was framed by the word of God. You know, there's not near as much faith in the world as some people think about, some people consider. But what is faith? Well, it's different from belief. I think by faith we could say we believe, yes. But by faith, the apostle said back here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, my brethren, is a fruit of the Spirit, one of the many fruits of the Spirit that are enumerated here in the Scripture. So am I not safe in saying, would you agree with me, since the Scriptures proclaim to say that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, would you agree with me if I say that nobody has faith except those who are born with the Spirit of God? I'm going to say it because it, to me, it's the truth, my friend. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. How they underwent many things. By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. By faith that he did that, not by his flesh. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, he obeyed the Lord when he commanded him to build the ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should have to receive, by faith he did that. And he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. What does it mean when it says, they died in faith, not having received the promises? Well, really, does it mean that they did not receive promise from God? Did God not promise Abraham great things? He's promised his people great things. But my brethren, it doesn't mean that they did not receive the promise of these things. But they in their day did not receive the fulfilling of those promises. The perfection, if I may put it that way, of the promises that God made. And so as I read a moment ago, and these all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. This is in the latter part of that 11th verse, chapter. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, there was a fullness of time in God's eternal will and purpose when Jesus Christ should come into the world. It said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. John the Baptist came pronouncing and preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now these things were promised by the brethren in the New Testament, God through his servants in the Old Testament, they were promised. But there was a time. I say there was a time in world history, because God is a God of all history, all times, all events, all nations, and everything else we think of, there's a time in God's will and purpose that Jesus, his Son, should make his appearance here in the world. Yes. And it is in this sense, while the Abraham and Noah and all the other prophets and the old saints of God in that day, they received a promise of these better things to come, but they did not receive the actual coming of Jesus. What a blessed thing it is, my brethren, have you ever thought about it, that we live in this day and age? We live in a day and age after Jesus came into the world. They could look forward to his coming. And my brethren, we are blessed to look back and say that we know, we realize, the scriptures testify, history testifies, even profane history testifies, that Jesus came into the world. And that's the sense. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is, should not receive the perfection or the end or the fulfilling of the promises that God made to these people. Therefore, he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I believe I started to say, I want to call your attention to the word also, because it's a very important word there to me, that wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, my brethren, in the dealings of the Lord with his people, revealing to them that he is their God and their Savior, that they are his people, we do not have to depend upon just going back, even though it's such a wonderful thing to go back and read what the prophets and Moses and all of these brethren said back there. But there are certain evidences whereby he can say, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What are those clouds of witnesses? Look back, yes, those are witnesses. But look into your own heart. Look into those things that the Lord has revealed to you. And as I intimated a while ago, he brings you to see yourself as a dead sinner. Yes, dead in trespasses and in sins. And made the Gentiles to realize that they were without God and without hope in the world. That's what he does for you. And then it's a work of God that you believe in, on him who he sent. Yes, it's God's work all the way through. And so we have these witnesses within, as I quoted. He that confesses that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within him. Now these things that the Lord reveals to you is in your experience, these are the also things wherefore I see we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What does it mean? Let us lay aside every weight. Heretofore, before regeneration, before being born of the Spirit of God, we were burdened with the law of Moses. We were burdened with all those things of the law, striving to obtain justification, peace with God by our own works. But now we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, testifying, that is, with the Apostle Paul, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the grace of God and God alone. And so these are also great clouds of witnesses. You have had, and I know many of you, but not all of you, have had great things took place that have taken place with you from time to time. And they're so powerful, they're so wonderful, they're so comforting, they're so uplifting, that as long as you live and have a mind at all, you will never forget what the Lord's done for you, because you will look back over these things and the way you've been brought, and you will say, the Lord has been with me all the days of the years of my life. Even when I was dead in sin, the apostle testified, when we were dead, God sent forth his Son into the world for this purpose of redeeming his people. And so, seeing we also, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin of unbelief. Yes, in these things, God has so given us grace that we no longer are unbelievers, no longer striving by our own human efforts to bring ourselves into favor with God, because we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, just as great a cloud of witnesses as Abraham, Noah, and Isaac, and all the rest of them had, the cloud of witnesses that you have, the large people have, and experimentally, are just as great and powerful as any of those brethren had back there. And so they're both the same. God reveals. God doesn't reveal something to one person and something else to another. If God has revealed to you that salvation is by grace, you may be sure and certain that he hadn't revealed to somebody else it's by works, or by a mixture of grace and works, because he always reveals the same thing. The Spirit of God is not, shall I say, wishy-washy. The Spirit of God is not here today and gone tomorrow, in any sense whatsoever. But he said, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience. David said, you know, I waited patiently from the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. Well, it doesn't mean here, I'm sure it doesn't, because my brethren and friends, I'm an impatient person sometimes. I want things when I want them. I got in the habit of going to the post office every morning. I look forward to that. I'm impatient until I get there and find out if it's in the mail. Well, that's a very poor illustration of being patient. But let us run with patience the race that's set before us. In the case of David, you know, patiently, and in your case too, waiting, as it were, upon the Lord, when you were, when you had been shown that you were a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sin, you couldn't wait patiently in the sense that I perfectly satisfied with the condition I was in. No, it doesn't mean that. We wait. Sometimes we wanted to rain. We needed rain this week, and we got rain over in our part. But somehow or the other, we wait by the grace of God for whatever the Lord's will is. We desire the Lord's will to be done. It says here, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How wonderful it is, my brethren, to say, whatever the Lord's will is, that I desire that it be done, patiently in that sense. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, there's no other place, no other source, but Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Of whom it is said, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Ah, the joy that was set before him. You know, he loved his brethren. That's the only thing we can think of, my brethren, that in reality, under the real purpose of our God, was the love that God had for sinners and for his people. That's the only reason he loved his people. That's the only reason he sent his Son here into the world to redeem us. So let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. As there was a joy, he loved his people. He knew what he came here in the world to do, to suffer, bleed, and die upon the cross. But he had the assurance that the old prophets had said, you know, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to remain in hell, is it? Or see corruption. Therefore, Jesus knew. He knew all about what he was doing, every moment what he was doing, what tomorrow should bring forth. And that he must, according to the will of God and his own desire, for the love that he had for his brethren, for joy that was set before him, he desired above everything else in the world to set his people free from sin and condemnation. Therefore, it was with the joy that he went. I love to think about, you know, when he said, oftentimes the people would have made him king, arrested him and made him king, and he just vanished out of sight. Sometimes, you know, they desired to apprehend him and put him to death. And yet every time that those things that was mentioned, he said, mine hour is not yet come. But when the hour is come, he said, the hour is come, let us go hence. For the joy that was set before him, knowing that the Father had sent him into the world for this purpose, to redeem his people from their sins, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, in this, my friends and brethren, we must, and it is included, of course, the doctrine of the resurrection. Not only the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but the doctrine of the resurrection of those for whom Jesus suffered, bled, and died, and arose again for their justification. As he endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, I've thought about the shame. I've thought about the shame that Jesus, innocent as he was, wasn't guilty of a single charge of those blasphemous people brought against him, though they were great religious people of that day. And yet they, suborned men that they testified against Jesus, testified to lies. And yet it was with joy that he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, I when we were children, you know, back to boys would be boys, and sometimes we would get into some difficulty. Maybe one of them spit at you. Those were fighting words. But they spit upon Jesus. He despised the shame. Who of us except the Son of God could willingly go to the cross, willingly submit to being nailed to the tree of the cross, willingly do this because we knew it was the Father's will, and because for the joy that was set before him, he knew that he should die, but he also knew that he should be raised from the dead. And that's what happened. That's what took place. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, what little that those blasphemers knew. They didn't know anything. I believe a moment ago, had they known that he was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. So they were carrying out the will of the Father, unwittingly, unknowingly, and not desiring to carry out the will of the Father, but in the hatred of their hearts, the despising this man, as they were given to despise him, they carried out to a jot and tittle, to the very most minute thing, that the prophets had written here. And that's what he did. He carried it out, despising the shame, though they bound him with cords, though they put a crown of thorns upon his head, despising his face. Everything else they could do, they mocked him, they bowed down before him, put a robe upon him and all. But he despised all that. He loved his brethren for the joy that was set before him. He did that, knowing that this was necessary in order that poor sinners such as we are should be redeemed from our sins and our iniquities. This, my friends, be assured, is the only way that sin has ever done away with. This is the only way that, as we are told, that he died for our offenses, he arose for our justification. This is what Jesus does for us. No man can do it. You can't have a priest in the world that can do it. You can't appeal to men. However great they may be among men, you can't appeal to them. Religion, my brethren, is a personal matter between your God and you. Between you and your God, either way you'll have it, because God loved you and as one of his children, that he fixed the way, the only way, whereby that you and I, well, that is, I would say, whereby his children, to be redeemed, and that sin should have no more mark upon them. Yea, you know, in part of that new covenant said, I will remember their sins against them no more. Brethren, this is what God has done for us. This is the only thing that I have to preach. This is the only thing the scriptures talk about, is what God's done for you. And so we present it not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We're not blown about. We do not want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You know, the scriptures, the truth as it is in Jesus, does not need anything to embellish it in the words of men, or in the doctrines of men, or anything of that sort. It doesn't need anything. Oh, it's so wonderful. As it is revealed in our poor hearts, the grace of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, and the redemption by the blood of Jesus is so wonderful, brethren, that even just to think about it, if we're given the spirit of understanding to think about it, it's a joy to behold. It's a joy to experience. And so, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and so forth, for he said, herefore consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your mind. We have a lot of troubles, don't we? Sorrow, affliction, many doubts and fears and trembling. But we haven't suffered any as our Savior suffered. We have not yet been brought unto to suffer death, have we? No, but Jesus was, or did, die. He died the ignominious death, terrible death, lingering death for us. What a God he is. our God is and what a Savior the Son of Man is. May God be with you. Have a listen, Lord, and be dismissed. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the gift of thy Son, for the evidence that thou hast given us that he is our God and our Savior. Will thou continue to lead us, O Lord, and give us grace each and every day, which shall be sufficient for our needs while we remain here in the world. Which thou strengthen our hope, be with us among our brethren, be with us in our relationship to the world. Be with us, O Lord, in life, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.